scripture reading today is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. If you have one of our church Bibles, that starts on page 922. I'm going to start reading from the first verse, so I have a little context here. And let us remember that this is not merely the word of Luke. This is the word of God. There were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." In our preaching text. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord Jesus then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now the rest of the chapter. Then Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, may God bless to us the reading, hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now, we have seen in chapter 13 here so far, Jesus taking some, we might say, current events and making a bit of application from them. He then proceeded to tell a parable. Now, not all of us know what a parable is. It is a story. It's kind of a picture of something. And as a matter of fact, the parables of Jesus use all kinds of very familiar things to people back then in order to teach spiritual truths. Now, for those who are not believers, it is intended by God to confuse them. But for those who are believers, it makes spiritual truths more easily grasped, more easily understood. So now in verses 10 through 17 here, we have an actual occurrence that happened at a later time, perhaps not all that much later. And it is not a parable with words, but it is so worked out by God and so used by Jesus that there are spiritual truths to be taught here from this real life happening. So to set the scene, Luke writes what's going on. And many of you know, perhaps not all of you, that Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. And so he sometimes uses medical terminology of the time and of this Greek-ish culture to explain what's going on. So on medical and physical matters, he knows what he's talking about. And so Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. We see that here in verse 10 and in verse 11. And behold, it's kind of like Luke is saying, "Look here, looky." Okay, maybe some of you children would say that. "Looky there," right? So this is what Luke is saying. "Look at this. There was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up." Here Jesus is doing his work as the mediatorial prophet. He was the great prophet, preached about and told about to the people of Israel back before the people came into the land of promise. Back in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, is the first promise of Jesus coming as a prophet. On the Sabbath, and back before Jesus' resurrection, this was on the last day of the week, what we today call Saturday. It was there at the end of the week because it was especially at that time emphasizing looking back at God's creation of the world and looking back to God's deliverance from Egypt. And we find the account of creation, of course, in Genesis 1 and the whole book of Exodus, well, through Deuteronomy. Those books are talking about God's deliverance of the people from Egypt. it was, according to the fourth commandment, our day of rest and the people's day of rest. Rest from their normal work. Rest from their recreation. We see this in Isaiah 58, verse 13. It is not a day for playing around. It is not a day for organizing sports. It is not a family day in and of itself. It's good to be with family on that day, but it is not for family activities. It is for activities with the family of God, right? It is not a day to be catching up with the latest episode of something or other streaming on your TV or catching sports, watching the Reds or anything like that. It is the day to commune with and meet with God and his people, as we see in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. There is some way, a way that we are to spend the day. And we see that here. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, why might you legitimately be away from your congregation? Well, because you are journeying and you are worshiping with another congregation of God's people. And so Judy and I, for example, in our trip out to Seattle 5 years ago, we planned it out so that on the first Sabbath we were gone, we were with the RP church that was in Casper, Wyoming. On the next Sabbath, we were in the Seattle RP church. On the next Sabbath, we were at Colorado Springs. On the next Sabbath, we were at Sparta, Illinois. And on the next Sabbath, we were home again. We didn't travel. It was a blessed time to have several days of rest from saddle time, rest from white line fever, rest from that sort of thing, and communing and being blessed by the people of God. Another good reason, because you're sick. No one is required to be at worship when they're sick, right? And so that's fine. And there are possibly other reasons that aren't coming to my mind at the time. But ordinarily, you should be with the people of God on the Sabbath day. Well, here Jesus is at the synagogue, the worship place, and these were worship places found in every town, and he is teaching on the Lord's day. Jesus, who is the Word of God become flesh, is teaching from the written Word of God. And in comes this poor elderly woman. And she has been, God has allowed her to be attacked by a devil, a demon. Now, there are at least one other example I can think of in the Bible like this, and that is Job, who was attacked by Satan and given a terrible disease after all his possessions and nearly all his family were wrecked by Satan for God's glory. God allowed it to happen. And God has allowed this to happen to this woman. And how has the demon affected her? Well, she is apparently afflicted by a spinal arthritis that we call today spondylitis. And it is apparently a kind of spondylitis that leads to the bones, the vertebra bones, fusing together. So this is called ankylosing spondylitis. Some of you may know Elder Greg or Scott Damereau down at Southwest Ohio RP Church. He was afflicted with that. My brother Charles was afflicted with that, though sustained very little permanent damage. In any case, she is apparently bent over rather like this and can't move up, children. She is stuck like this because all the bones in her back are stuck together. It's painful, and she is crippled. She is permanently disabled. She can't do a thing about it, nor can the doctors of the day. In fact, Doctors today, if you have a bad case of it, there are some things they can do to keep it from getting worse, but once the bones are fused together, you're pretty much stuck that way. She can't be helped by herself or helped by others, and this, she'd been stuck this way for 18 years. What misery. And I'm sure there were people who loved her. Maybe she was a mom. Maybe she was a grandma. Maybe she was a wife. And I've spoken of this before. You men know. It hurts when you can't help your girl. It hurts. So there are all kinds of people, doubtless, who loved her, and there was nothing that could be done. Now, as she comes in, does she have anything to say? Does she demand or even ask of Jesus anything? Not that we see. No, she comes in quietly asking for nothing. Now, maybe she had a little hope. Maybe she'd heard stories about Jesus healing others. But we don't know that. Maybe she had no hope. And she was coming in just to hear God's word being taught by an increasingly well-known Rav, or Rabbi. Now, by one means or another, God had brought her in order that she might be, in his mercy, healed up and be a kind of a living parable. So it's verses 10 and 11, and this is the kind of scene that we have here. Well, we have kind of Jesus' reaction here. I don't doubt it in verse 11. Oh, look here. Look here. And Luke wants, the Spirit wants us, speaking through Luke, wants us to see, oh, pay attention here. Jesus calls her immediately. He stops his teaching and calls her front and center. Once again, she didn't ask for any special attention. Maybe she'd been getting some and was sick and tired of it. Those of you who've been chronically ill know how that is. You get tired of people asking you about how you're doing. You know they mean well, but it's a constant reminder in a way that you are not doing well. And it's tiresome to have to tell people over and over again. Or people come up to you with the most wonderful intentions. They have a heart of sympathy towards you. And they want you to try this latest idea that they have had. And it gets tiresome. Even though they mean well, you just get tired of it. And so she didn't say a thing. There's no indication she took any initiative at all. Now, sometimes we see this when Jesus heals. People will come up to him and say, I've got this problem. Can you heal me? I think of a number of places in Scripture, and if you know God's word, you know that there are such places where people come up to Jesus and ask him to heal them, and Jesus never refused. Now, there are people he put off temporarily in order to test their faith, and I think of the so-called Syrophoenician woman. She asked that her daughter might be healed, and Jesus said, no. I am sent to the children of Israel. It's not right that I should share things with the dogs. Wasn't that nice of him? He insults her to her face. God moved her to say, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the children's table. Here's an opportunity. He pulled her faith out of her and said, commended her for her wonderful faith and persistence, and told her, go on home, your daughter's already well. Right? So Jesus, when people ask, I can't think of an instance where he refuses to heal. But sometimes, as and we see that Jesus, as the mediator, as the God-man, is not only our prophet, but he is our priest, and here we see him as king. As king, he sometimes heals in mercy and grace on his own and only his own initiative. So, many of you know of the story of the synagogue leader in another place named Jairus. He had a little girl, his only kid, and she was near death. He went to Jesus for her. And so Jesus went with him. Now, the little girl didn't have anything to say in the matter. She was so far gone, she was apparently in a coma. In fact, she had been in a coma, and by the time Jesus got there, she was dead already. In fact, a messenger had been sent to Jairus saying, "She's dead. Don't bother the rabbi anymore." Jesus stopped right there and said, "Look, don't be afraid, only believe." When we have deep grief like this, fear can just overwhelm us. Well, Jesus went to the little girl's bed, took her by the hand, and said, "Little girl, get up." And she did. She didn't ask for anything. She didn't ask. She didn't exercise her will in any way. God, the God-man, Jesus, healed her on his own. The same with the young man from the town of Nain, whose mother was a widow. He was her only support. No one asked Jesus to do anything for him. He certainly didn't do a thing. He was dead. Dead people can't do anything except what children rot. So Jesus went up to the coffin, put his hand on it. The guys carrying it stopped, and he called the man, the young man, to come alive again. And he did. And I'm sure they set the coffin down. He got up and went to his mom. Or think of Jesus' friend Lazarus. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, had asked Jesus to come because Lazarus was so sick. And Jesus said, "Now we're going to wait a bit. We'll get there eventually. We're not going yet." And then word came that he had died. "Okay, now we're going to go," said Jesus. And they went to the town of Bethany where the sisters lived and Lazarus had lived. And Jesus talked with the sisters, and I can't remember which one of them it was. I think perhaps it was Martha who had said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She trusted that he could heal Lazarus from a desperate illness. But now he's dead and there's nothing to be done. But he said, he said, "He will rise again." Well, he will live again. And she said, "Well, I know at the resurrection." He said, No. "You don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me, though he be dead, he shall live." And then you will remember, he went to the grave. Now, it wasn't a hole in the ground. That's not normally how the Jews buried people. They would have a hillside or a cliff or a natural cave, and the body would be put there on kind of a stone bench, and then a stone would be rolled across to seal it off. And so Lazarus was there, and he'd been there for 4 days. And Jewish fables were that the spirit would kind of hang around for about 3 days. But now it's 4 days. It's absolutely impossible. And Lazarus can't do anything. Do we hear muffled cries from within? "Jesus, Jesus, make me alive." No, there's nothing of that sort. No, all there is the stone is rolled away with everyone kind of plugging their nose because they know it's going to stink. And Jesus, in a loud voice, cries out, "Lazarus, come out! Come forth!" And it's always kind of, in my mind, kind of a humorous picture of this guy all bound up and sheets and everything kind of hopping out. But he came. He didn't ask. He didn't exercise his free will. He didn't do anything of the sort. Jesus did it, and Jesus did it all. God sovereignly not only saves from physical death, but from spiritual death, not because we ask, but because he delights to do so. Now, he may move us to ask, and we may certainly ask that Jesus would save us from our sin. Or if we are afflicted physically, we may ask for deliverance. So he moves some people to do that, and with other people, he works graciously despite the way they're inclined, despite maybe their ignorance, despite their apathy, despite the inability of someone who is delivered. And I wouldn't normally put this in here, but with the occasion we have later in this service, this is how infant baptism pictures things. Linnea isn't able to ask Jesus to save her from her sin. But what we do when, with prayer and with God's blessing, we put water upon her, it is a picture, but not only a picture. It is a God-given promise to her and to her parents that if she has faith, she will receive. She will receive forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is why, by the way, we sprinkle, because that is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from sin, and we pour, because that is a picture of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon believers. She is going to be totally passive in this. Now, she may squawk and she may squeal, but she isn't of an age that she can exercise faith yet, normally speaking. Now, Jesus made all things. We see that he made the worlds by a word in Genesis chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He is the one who is the Word of God in the flesh, as we see in John chapter 1, 1 through 3. So he who made the worlds by a word, he who is the Word by a word, gives new life and renewal to this lady. We see this here in verse 12. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Can you imagine this? Imagine in 2005 you had this happen to you. And since 2005 you've been like this. And suddenly in 2023, what an amazing thing. All of this is by God's grace, by his sovereign grace. He is able to do whatever he wants, and it is by his effectual grace. God doesn't plan on, God doesn't intend on something that doesn't work. It never happens. He brings about all his holy will. Now, on the day that will become the day of resurrection and recreation, that's the first day of the week, ever since Jesus' resurrection, this day of each week is the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the day of Jesus' resurrection in the Greek is called on the first of the Sabbaths. Now, this wouldn't be so remarkable, at least as far as I'm concerned, if one gospel had said that. Because sometimes that is kind of a way of calling the first day of the week, on the first of the Sabbaths. But there is a Greek word already that's far more commonly used, hebdome, for week. God moved all four of the gospel writers to say on the first of the Sabbaths in Greek. This is the first day of the new Sabbath, the first day of the week, the day of resurrection. And on this day, when we look forward, when we look back to resurrection, but we experience recreation, Jesus powerfully and kindly delivers this poor woman. And what's her response? It's immediate praise to God. You see that there in verse 14. Excuse me, 13. Now in verse 14, we see the president of the synagogue all bent out of shape. Now, we should be kind of amazed at this in a way. After all, if one of you had such an infirmity or something else terrible, and it was obvious that Jesus had just healed you, I'd be rejoicing right with you. But this guy's all bent out of shape. Why? Well, he held to the standard viewpoint of the Pharisees and their now spiritual descendants among the Jews, that the fourth commandment was almost purely negative. It was all about what you can't and must not do. It was a joyless day. Oh yes, God made the worlds. Oh yeah, he delivered our forefathers out of Egypt. But you can't this, you can't that, you can't the other. And the Jews, even today, have 20 volumes of books. I mean, it's a big, long bookshelf called the Talmud that has all kinds of rules that supposedly were given to Moses but never written down until 2,000 years later. And there are lots of rules on how and how not to keep the Sabbath. That was the standard viewpoint of the Pharisees. That's the standard viewpoint of the Jews right now. Jesus, here and elsewhere, shows that it's a day for joyful worship, but not just that. It's not for sitting around being morose. It is for joyful worship and for acts of necessity. It's okay to take care of your animals, for example, and for works of mercy such as this. This is why we say it's okay if you are a first responder, if you have to work on the Lord's Day. It is okay to be doing things, merciful things to others. It is okay if you are a healthcare worker of some sort, a doctor, a nurse, a technician, a technologist, a therapist, whatever. That is okay. Now, hopefully what you can do is from time to time get the day off to worship with God's people. But this is a day to be doing that sort of thing. In fact, normally I would hope that if there were a heavy snowfall, you wouldn't be out there just shoveling your walks, but maybe it would be a good thing for the widow lady that lives two houses down. Maybe it would be a good thing, in fact, in mercy to your neighbors if they're having to walk somewhere, not to have 10 inches of snow on the ground in front of your house. There are legitimate reasons to do things. And so even the Pharisees understood this to some extent, which leads to Jesus correcting his misunderstanding. Now, the president of the synagogue had said there in verse 14, you could have done this on any other day. Jesus wasn't there any other day. All the help that this woman had wasn't help. This was a necessity on her part to undergo this healing. It was a mercy on Jesus' part to bring about this healing. Right? So Jesus very quickly and pointedly corrects this. Jesus points out the fact that necessity and mercy on Shabbat are both recognized in the law, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 4, and in the Pharisees' own traditions. Again, you can still read this in English translations of the Talmud. I've got it on my phone and on my other devices. I got it from Kindle for free. Right? If you've got the Kindle app, you can look it up and get the Talmud, all 20 volumes of it. And you can read it for yourself, but it teaches in there, it's okay to take care of your animals. And it should be done immediately. When you get up in the morning, you've got your donkey tied up someplace, you've got a cow or a bull or an ox, take it out, let the poor thing get something to drink. And feed it, take care of it. If you got cows, milk them, right? It's necessary, it's needful. It's a mercy to the poor animals. Animals should be helped out immediately. But, said the Pharisees, not people, at most, doctors could keep them from getting worse. You could keep the illness or the condition from getting any worse, but you weren't allowed to heal it. That's work. Jesus makes a pretty obvious argument here. If this is the case, how much more is this the case? Right? If you think it's okay to loose and water an animal in its stall, how much more so this daughter of Abraham, this child of God, from her imprisonment, not from a stall and not from a thirst from overnight. Her whole life has been twisted. She has been imprisoned with a diseased body. Well, this line of argument was so obvious and so convincing that it left the synagogue president and others in embarrassed silence. Now, there's a little more application I want to make here. The first thing is kind of obvious from something I said already. Had the woman, in walking in, known who Jesus was fully and know what he could and would do. If she asked, would Jesus have healed her? Of course. Of course. Are you still bound? Maybe not with ankylosing spondylitis or any other kind of spondylitis. Are you still bound by bad habits, by sinful deeds, by guilt? Are you still separated from God? Ask that you may be restored. Ask that your sin may be forgiven. Trust on the fact that Jesus went and lived in the place of sinners a perfect life. And that he went to the cross not deserving death because he was perfect. He went to the cross to die in the place of sinners. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you know that you are not right with God? And do you think to yourself, has it been whispered in your ear by a demon? You're too bad. God would never want someone like you. Cry out to Jesus to save you. Were he standing right over there by the bookshelf, he could hear you. But from heaven, he can hear you. He does not refuse those who come to him. Call on him. Call on him. Ask him to forgive your sin. Ask him to give you new life. Ask him to save you. Ask him to rescue you. He has never put off someone who from the heart asked. There is no one that we see in Scripture who asked for Jesus' healing or forgiveness who was ultimately turned away or refused. Call on him today to forgive you and release you from your slavery to sin, its curse, and judgment, and he will do it. That's what Linnea's baptism is all about. So, Jesus has straightened the crooked long ago. Your out-of-whack life, he can and will straighten too. Amen.